Oh, what a wonderful time in worship. What a wonderful time hearing how God is working in your lives and speaking to each one of you. Love it. Love how you guys are listening to the Spirit. I just thank you guys for coming out each week and pursuing this together in community. I love it. So tonight, we're going to continue our series entitled A Culture of Discipleship. When Jesus departed our world, his last instructions to us was, to his disciples, was this. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What a promise, right? I'm with you always. So last week we started this three-week series we're calling Culture of Discipleship. And I really felt led to take time this summer for us to dive into this value of ours. I wanted us to reflect on what it means for UCM to be and have a culture of discipleship. And so my goal during this series is simply that you would, you know, hear the clear invitation to be a disciple, that you would know confidently what it means to be a disciple. And practically speaking, we're looking over these 3 weeks, these three characteristics that Jesus names in his Great Commission. What it means to go and make disciples, what it means to baptize disciples, and what it means to teach disciples. And for those of you who missed last week we talked about this first thing, making disciples. And I said that there are three requirements for us to make disciples. One, we need to be disciples. Can't make disciples without being a disciple, right? That's first and foremost. And so we talked a bit about that. We talked about having confidence and clarity in what being a disciple is. As clear as it is to answer the question, what faculty you're in, it should be as clear and easy for you to answer the question that, yes, you have decided to follow Jesus. You are a student of Jesus. Secondly, I said we needed to intend to make disciples. So making disciples doesn't happen by accident. We need to be intentional about it. We need to have a plan for it. And then thirdly, and lastly, I talked a bit about how we need to help people believe that Jesus really is who he says he is. And we talked about the importance of practicing repenting and believing. You're like, what? You guys talked about repenting and believing? We talked a little bit about how repentance means paying attention to what Jesus is speaking to us in our lives and turning away from the things that are not of him, turning towards him and all things in our lives. And we also talked about believing, right? Actually taking steps of faith, doing actions towards living out our faith. So now that you're caught up on last week, if you missed last week, I want to get to our topic tonight, which is the second topic of baptizing. In Matthew chapter 3, we read this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Let me just pray and we'll get into this a little bit. So thank you, Jesus, for your word. We come to your word to know you better, Jesus. We come to try to know how to be like you and to follow in your footsteps and do the things that you have done. And so, God, we pray for tonight's our discussion tonight, as we look into scripture and as we try to think deeply about what you have to say, might you just illumine our minds and fill our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So water plays a significant role in the biblical story. The story Jews, both ancient and modern, come back to over and over again is a story of how God rescued them from Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea and led them through the wilderness and into the promised land, and finally through the water into freedom, right? Interesting enough, Moses, remember when he was a baby, he was placed into a basket in the Nile River. Orders had been set to kill all newborn babies, but Moses was rescued through the waters as a baby. And then after Moses' death, after they, you know, made it through, later it happened again. His successor, Joshua, led the people of Israel through the waters, through the Jordan River, into the promised land. And if we even look all the way back to like Genesis, in the beginning, in verse 1, we read that in the beginning, God's Spirit was hovering over the waters. God separated the waters, and through the waters appeared dry land. So like you could even say like creation itself began with an exodus, or you could say creation itself began with a baptism through the waters into new life. This symbol of water and it's all throughout the scriptures, and it symbolizes new life. Rescue and new life. And so we shouldn't be surprised that each of the synoptic gospels begin with the story of John the Baptist calling people into the water, right? To get ready for God, to get straight, to get right, to get ready for this long-awaited moment when Israel's God would fulfill his ancient promises. And so John, right, John is inviting people to come to the water and confess their sins, to turn around from their current trajectory, and to begin, you know, a new life with God. And so it shouldn't surprise us that it's through the waters that they come into this new covenant, right? A new Exodus moment is what John's kind of creating here. And so for John, John the Baptist, his baptism was a sign that they were getting ready for God to defeat evil and establish his kingdom. And then along comes Jesus, right? And to be baptized in the Jordan River. But John says no, right? He tries to deter him, right? And he says, you know, I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me, right? He's like, no. John had already begun to understand who Jesus was. But Jesus says, no, let it be now. Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, why does Jesus have to be baptized? If Jesus is who he said he is, if Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is God's son, he doesn't need to get right with God. Does Jesus have any repenting to do? Does Jesus need to get straight in any way, to get right with God? No, right? But Jesus chose to begin his public ministry in this way. So what's he doing? What's he doing here then? Why is he doing it? Well, Jesus is taking up the story of Israel. He's enacting a parable, really, right? And he's saying where Israel failed, he will not fail. Where Israel failed to be the light to the nations, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to fail in that task. I will be the light. When God brought them through the waters out of Egypt, the people of Israel were called to be a priest, right, to the nations, that they were to be a light. They were to be a new kind of people that would change the world and would point people to God's kingdom and live into God's kingdom ways. But they failed in that task. And so Jesus takes up this story in his own baptism, and he's enacting that rescue through the waters, that exodus. And as Jesus passes through the waters, He's saying, I'm going to now go accomplish the task that you couldn't accomplish. And so he's enacting a parable that demonstrates death and new life. And we know that doesn't just end with, it's not just a parable for Jesus, but eventually he leads a life that he does that. He teaches about God's kingdom. He demonstrates God's kingdom. He gives signs of God's kingdom. He brings signs of new life and healing. But he actually then takes that all the way to his own death, his death on a cross. So he actually does actually even demonstrate death, and then his new resurrection, his resurrection, his new life, that he conquers death. So it doesn't, at the beginning of his ministry, it's a parable. At the end of his ministry, it's actually, he's demonstrating in real life, right? Here's a question. Have you guys ever gone cliff jumping? Anyone ever gone cliff jumping? Well, a lot of cameras off, so I can't see, but okay. A lot of people gone cliff jumping. All right, so we got a cliff jumping group here. Good to know. All right. I remember this this one time, a significant time I went cliff jumping. I was on a leadership retreat in university. I was kind of same age as you guys, and I went on a leadership retreat, Pioneer Camp in Ontario, if that means anything to anybody. And this camp is right on the water, and about 20 of us had gone canoeing. And so you could go kind of canoeing around this camp. And the returnees, the people who'd been at this camp before, knew of this great spot. And so even as we started canoeing, people started talking about how we're going to go cliff jumping. And it took us about 30 minutes to get there from the camp. And so there's, you know, a bit of mind time to be thinking about this cliff. And I remember when we reached the cliff, I remember looking up from the canoe, and I remember looking way up and going, whoa, we're going to jump off there. I'm not big on heights, by the way. So I was thinking, oh boy, man, like that's pretty high. And the tension's building inside of me. Am I going to do it? Or am I going to die today? And some people stayed in the canoe, but most people hopping out of the canoes are climbing up to this cliff. And suddenly I found myself jumping out of the canoe and climbing up to the cliff. I hadn't made a decision yet, but I found myself just pulled and drawn, you know. And as I was climbing up to the cliff, I thought, well, I guess I could always just take a look and then maybe chicken out, I guess. Wait until I'm ready. And of course, you know, you wait for someone else to go first, right? I don't know how many people like to be the first to jump off the cliff. Anybody? Anybody going to be the first? No, I'm never going to be the first, man. I want to see that first person do it and survive, right? Make sure there's no sharp rocks at the bottom. So the first guy goes, you know, the second guy goes, screams as he's doing it. Woo, it's awesome. And, you know, so nobody dies. So I'm starting to think, okay, maybe I should do this. And then suddenly I make the decision, right? And I just run and jump. Oh, best experience out there, right? Like, I've been skydiving, which is super fun. I've seen loads of people go bungee jumping, but cliff jumping, now that is the most exhilarating thing you can do for free. So why do we do it? Like, cliff jumping is risky. Why do we do this? Any thoughts? You can throw it in the chats if you want. Why do we go cliff jumping? I've thought about this. I have three answers. Fun, yes. It's fun. Anybody else? Adrenaline, uh-huh. Gets you out of your comfort zone. Yeah. For the rush. Yes. An exhilarating experience. Yes. I thought about this, and I thought about it in three ways. One, I think some say they do it for the life-death experience, kind of what you guys are talking about, the rush, right? They want to push themselves to the limits. They don't want to sleep through life. That whole, if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space, man, right? I think some would say that they do it simply as a response to the cliff, right? They see a cliff and they say, I got to jump off it. kind of like how a skateboarder just can't resist grinding a curb, a snowboarder can't resist taking a jump, or how my kids just can't resist flipping off of our couch all the time. But I think, to be honest, I think a lot of people do it as a statement of belonging, right? As a statement of like, hey, I want to do it because my friends are doing it and I want to be with them, right? Because when, you know, the moment's all over and you canoe back to the camp, the stories are going to be told and the people are going to be reminiscing. And the story is going to be about those who did it, right? And those who watched, right? Those who jumped in. And at the end of the day, there's those who jumped in and those who did not, right? So here's my thing. Baptism is a lot like cliff jumping. It's not the same, but it's a lot like it in these three ways. Baptism, I think we would say, is that it symbolizes a life and death experience, right? Baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience. And baptism is for those who've confessed their sin and have accepted Jesus into their life. And now they are symbolizing that death to their old self and this new life in Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So in baptism, what we are saying to the community of faith is that I have died to Christ as we descend into the water, right? Christ has died for my sins, and therefore my sins no longer define me. I'm forgiven. And then as we're raised out of the water, we're saying we have been raised with Christ. We have a new identity, a renewed identity, right? I now can see myself as God sees me, you know, a forgiven, loved, you know, with purpose, with meaning. And so, secondly, similar to cliff jumping, just like how people see the cliff and say, man, I just got to jump in. I think baptism is that obedient response to the invitation that Jesus gives. It's this public proclamation of your allegiance to Jesus. You've responded to Jesus. You've encountered Jesus in your life. And now you're publicly declaring that response, right? You're saying to everybody, this is who I follow. This is what I'm about, right? And then thirdly, just like how cliff jumping is a statement of solidarity with your friend group, baptism is this initiation rite into the Christian church. It's the way that you're defining that you're in, right? A better analogy, because I think it's probably true what Rena says here, peer pressure. Yes, I think a lot of people jump in the do cliff jumping out of peer pressure. Cliff jumping is not like baptism in that way, or baptism is not like cliff jumping in that way, I mean to say. Hopefully no one gets baptized out of peer pressure. A better analogy, let's switch the analogies, because you know cliff jumping is not working for me anymore. A better analogy is the marriage ceremony. In a lot of ways, that's what baptism is, right? In baptism, you're making this commitment to follow Jesus with your whole life. You gather your friends, and yes, Jeremy, because it is kind of, you're right. In a way, you're standing up in front of the church and you're saying, I'm committing to me and Jesus forever, right? You've gathered your friends and your family and your community, and it's a public declaration. Yeah. And this is what real, like true membership into the church begins with, this single act. Baptism is about believing and belonging. Baptism is a sign that you've now entered into the Christian family. That's right. The Rena says the church gang. Victor says the God squad. That's right. That's what it's all about. I invited Aidan to share with us to unpack Acts chapter 8 and help us understand a little bit more about baptism through looking at that passage. So I'll pass it off to Aidan.
Cool, yeah. So I'm going to look at, for people who want to follow along, I'm going to read from Acts 8, and I'm going to be reading 26 to 38. So it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearing is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture, with that very passage of scripture, and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." So I just kind of want to unpack this a little bit. I think this story is really awesome. So thinking about this passage, I kind of wanted to highlight a few ways that God is working through both Philip and the Ethiopian. So firstly, let's talk about Philip. Philip, if you look at earlier chapters in Acts, particularly Acts 6, you find that Philip was appointed as one of the seven men by the disciples to be a deacon. So as a deacon, it was his role to help in making sure widows were being fed and cared for. And in the story, we see the way that Philip actually steps out and he follows the Spirit of the Lord. So he's not actually doing technically deacon work here. He's going, "God, where can you use me?" And he goes beyond his role as a deacon, and God totally does use him. So starting at kind of the beginning, like I shared, starting in verse 26, we see an angel calls Philip to go out to a desert road, which like, he goes so willingly, and it surprises me, because I think if I was told, like, okay, go to this desert road, probably down like a sketchy road by yourself, like I would be a little hesitant. But throughout this whole encounter, Philip continues to lean into the Spirit, and he responds right away. He doesn't go, "Okay, maybe later." Like, he goes right away and with speed. It even says later on, like, the Spirit tells him, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And Philip runs to the chariot. Like, he doesn't like casually walk over, like he runs there. And so I think that's really cool. And his, the way he's approaching these calls by God is something to look up to. And so I think another thing here that is highlighted is the way that God is with us when he calls us to talk to someone. Or when he calls us to go to a particular place. So this whole time, like, you know, Philip is going and he's listening to God, and God's with him. He's constantly, calling him to take action, and he's speaking to him while he's talking to this Ethiopian man. And so Philip's really a beautiful example of someone living out the Great Commission, which all of us are called to as well. So that, you know, if you haven't heard the Great Commission before, Matthew 28, and I'm going to read starting in 19. "So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And we see this with Philip, like his desire and trust in God, and he's really listening and leaning into this great commission. So secondly, I also want to talk about this Ethiopian man, because he's really interesting as well. This man, we read, he's wealthy. He's wealthy enough to own his own expensive scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he has his own chariot. And so this man could have totally dismissed Philip. He could have ignored Philip's bold question, but he doesn't. He actually, you know, he asks, like, how can I understand unless someone explains this to me? Like, he invites Philip into the conversation, goes like, teach me, like, I'm curious. And so Philip, in God's leading, because of the man's openness, actually gets to share about the good news of Jesus, which is super cool. And then after having, you know, had Jesus shared with him, the Ethiopian man asked to be baptized. Like, that's his response. He's like, you know, what's stopping me? Like, and God even like provides water. Like, they're on a desert road and they just happen to like come across water. And like, God, I feel like that's so cool. Like, God's totally working in all these different ways in this story. And this totally reminds me of a story of when I actually did a YWAM, so Youth with a Mission, for people who don't know what that is. The year before I started UBCO. And so for outreach, we would go as a group to the red light district in London, England, which is where I was at. And we would talk and share with people on the streets there. And while I was out on outreach one night, I really felt the Lord call me to go and just talk to this woman. She was standing on one of the streets. And often we'll like offer people tea or coffee or some food, and just want to get to know them. And so myself and another girl went over and we reached out to her, and to be honest, she totally wanted nothing to do with us at first. Like, she totally shrugged us off. And the next week we kept going back there every week. So the next week I saw her again, and I was like totally feeling convicted and pulled by God to be like, go talk to her again. So I went, and she actually, you know, she started to open up to us. And as the weeks went by, she continued to open up to us, and she even started to ask us like to pray for people in her life. Like, I remember she asked us to pray for her daughter. And then the week later, she was like, oh yeah, like that thing you prayed about, like, can you actually pray about that for like this person in my life? And, but she never wanted us to pray for her, and we kept asking her. And it wasn't really until one of the last times that I was there that she actually, she reached out and she actually came up to us, which was huge, huge, because she always would talk to us, but it was us approaching her. So she came over to us and she asked us to pray for her. And she was someone who was working in the sex industry and, you know, was kind of like, I keep asking you to pray for others, and can you pray for me? And it was the coolest thing, and totally God was like opening up all these doors and opening up this conversation. And so trust that the Lord has great plans for you, and the people that you're discipling. And in that, I think it's also important that we really remember to call people to be baptized, and to commit their lives to the Lord. And that's a part of the discipleship process. And I mean, it says in the Great Commission, like the Great Commission calls us to share the gospel and to baptize as a response to sharing the gospel. So in baptism, like James has said, like we get to respond to the great news of Jesus and enter into a holy union with him, which is so cool. And we get to join a beautiful family of believers through this kind of response. So I'd really challenge you to think about, like, how are you being called to respond to Jesus? Like, how is Jesus using you to call others to respond to him? Like, have you been baptized? Is God calling you to, you know, baptize somebody else, or, you know, talk to them about baptism? And so I just kind of would leave you with those questions. And finally, to end my thoughts, I really believe that this passage also highlights the last part of the Great Commission, which is, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we see this in this Acts passage, like God was with Philip, and he was also with the Ethiopian man, and he was working in both their lives. Like, he was the key character in all of this. And his spirit was leading them both to respond in different ways. And so remember that, and in your discipling and in, you know, being discipled and discipling others, like God is working in all of that. I'll just give it back to you, James.
Thanks, Aiden. That was awesome. Woo! Preach it, sister. What more is there to say? I think really there's just a you know, there's probably really what I could talk to is maybe three types of people in the room right now. There's those of us who have done this already. There's those of us who have been baptized, are followers of Jesus and have been baptized, right? And my hope is that by hearing this talk tonight, you know, it's been encouraging to you. It's helped you remember your baptism. It's helped you remember why you got baptized. And I hope then also, like, you've been equipped now to teach others about baptism. And that's a big part of being a disciple of Jesus, right? For others of you, maybe there's some of you in the room who haven't yet accepted Christ into your life. You're not yet a Christian. And I would just say, hey, the water's warm. Jump in. take the leap. It's as simple as saying, yes, I want to follow him. And so if that's something you've never done, and you've kind of just dipped your toe in the water here and there, and, you know, that's why you've been hanging out with UCM, I want to invite you, like, be like this Ethiopian fella here and just say, yes, jump in. And then lastly, I want to kind of lay out a challenge for a third type of person in the room. And I was you at one point, is that there are some people who are followers of Jesus, but they haven't yet been baptized. And that means you're sitting in this in-between time. Maybe you were dedicated as a child, and your parents were hoping that as you become an adult, you will make the decision yourself to follow Jesus. And I think some of us come to university with that story that we're, you know, we haven't been baptized yet because we've been raised in the church, but we haven't been baptized yet. And so I want to encourage you, like, take the leap. If you see yourself as a follower of Jesus, then the first step of declaring that, of stepping into that, of owning that, should be baptism. That's the first step. It's the first step for everybody. And then there are those who are followers of Jesus, but maybe they grew up in a different tradition or their tradition changed. And so some of us have been baptized as infants, but for some reason we never got confirmed. And that's actually my story. I grew up, my dad's side of the family is Catholic. And so they baptized me as a baby in the Catholic Church. But then my mom raised us in the United Church. And then later, my mom raised us in a Baptist church. And so we switched traditions, and I never had a confirmation. And so that's how it kind of works in the church, right? We have different churches kind of practice different practices. We have churches that practice infant baptism. We have churches that practice adult baptism. But both churches, I would say this, right, is that every follower, every denomination out there agrees on two things. And it's this. Every denomination agrees that every follower of Jesus needs to be baptized. Okay? And that's whether that's infant baptism or adult baptism. And every denomination also agrees that you need to publicly confirm your faith. You need to publicly acknowledge your faith. So if you're baptized as a baby, you, as an adult, you publicly acknowledge it. If you are dedicated, then as an adult, you make that decision for yourself and publicly confirm that. And I thought it kind of fell through the cracks because I got raised in one tradition and then went to another. So as an adult, I decided to get baptized. Even though I was baptized as an infant, decided to get baptized as an adult because I never had that confirmation of faith. I never stood up as an adult and said, I am following Jesus my whole life. And so I don't know, there might be some people in the room that category fits for them. And so I want to encourage you, if anything you've heard tonight, right, is that that we are being drawn to follow Jesus. We are called to be baptized, and we should do that. We don't need to be more spiritual. We don't need to be, you know, a certain duration in the church or anything. I actually was thinking about this analogy. I was like, you know, in our culture, a lot of people nowadays put off marriage, and they're uncertain about marriage, probably because they've seen other people's marriages fail or what have you, right? And so they live common law with people, right? And they're like, when we get to know each other well enough and prove our marriage, then we'll get married, you know? And I think there's a lot of Christians out there actually right now too, like where you're doing that, you're living common law. You are a follower of Jesus, but you haven't jumped in and made that commitment public. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you to make that decision, to take that first step of obedience. and to publicly declare, yes, I follow Jesus my whole life. I hope that's been encouraging for you tonight. If you have other questions about this and want to talk to me, I would love to chat about it. Also, we've got our breakout rooms. So we're going to put you in breakout rooms right now and give you a chance to kind of debrief and share and think and talk.